Good morning. Welcome to the worship of God. And we're going to begin this morning with Psalm 122. And we'll be using the A selection. Today's preaching is first in a three-part series on peace. Peace with God, peace with men, peace with ourselves. And peace is a very significant subject in the Bible, because by born nature we are at war with God, and He is at war with us because of sin. And so peace is a big issue. As we see in this psalm, you'll see Jerusalem in the second and third stanzas, and Jerusalem built securely for Jerusalem's well-being. Jerusalem, the Salem at the end is the Hebrew shalom, which is peace. And in Hebrews chapter 7, the writer speaks of Melchizedek. His name means king of righteousness. And then also king of Salem means that he's prince of peace. And so he shows that these things have to do with Jesus. So Jerusalem, being the capital city, the city where the temple was a city of peace, because it is in all the symbolism and promises, implicit promises in the temple, that God promises to settle this war, to make peace with us and to make peace for us. And so it's not surprising that it continues in this way. Third stanza, second line, intercede and pray for peace. Third stanza on the opposite page, verse 7, peace and safety is what we are to pray for. And the last wish in stanza 4 is, may peace be within you. The gospel is a message of peace to those who are at war with God and to those with whom God is at war by our born nature. Turn to God, seek peace, and pursue it with all your heart, because He has accomplish it in Jesus, and He offers you terms of peace in the gospel. Let's enter God's presence then, looking to Him for the enjoyment of that peace which Christ has accomplished in His death and resurrection. Turn your Bibles to Romans 5. We'll be reading the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5. Paul is continuing on God's provision for our need. He has labored to demonstrate that everyone, without exception, is a sinner in need of salvation. And he is now elaborating on the accomplishment and application of that salvation. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, listen carefully. This is the word of God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Reconciliation is peace given to those who were the object of war. Reconciliation is, it's hard to keep it straight. It isn't primarily that we have a problem with God and that God solves our problem. It's that God has a problem with us. It's true that God has a problem with us because we have a problem with God. But the main thing in reconciliation is that God is alienated from us because of our sin. Reconciliation has to do with removing that alienation of God from us and correspondingly us from God. The main thing with reconciliation is God resolving his problem with us, on the ground of which he cast us out. We didn't leave the garden. He put us out. We don't have a problem with him so much as he has a problem with us. And it's him solving that problem and bringing us back, solving that alienation that he has toward us and bringing us back. It is true we are alien and hostile toward God, but that alienation and hostility is why God is alienated from us. God reconciling us to himself, bringing us back, is the means by which then we are reconciled to him. And the hostility that we have is dissipated. But it all starts with God. Two biblical concepts, peace and reconciliation. We're going to go through most of this pretty quickly. I know, promises, promises, but we'll see. We'll see what we do. Peace. Peace is a state of being. You see this very often. Every man under his fig tree and every man under his vine. That you plant and you eat and drink. That's peace. There's no warfare. Everything is good. It's all good. You have your vine, you have your fig tree, you're eating the figs, you're drinking the wine. That's peace. That's good. It's a state of being. And it's total well-being. We think of peace as the absence of war, but the biblical notion of peace or shalom is not just the absence of bad things, but also the presence of good things. And we express it in terms of peace and prosperity. Peace is the absence of war. Prosperity is the presence of good things. But the Hebrew and the biblical notion of peace comprehends all of that. Peace is peace and prosperity. Peace is the absence of war and the presence of good things. Total well-being. It's a state of total well-being. And this total well-being is a gift from God. It is not something that we have by our own merit, but peace is something that is given by God. You think even of Adam and Eve under their own vine, under their own fig tree in the Garden of Eden. Well, who made the garden? Who put them there? Who made them themselves? It's all from God. And so peace is not something that we can achieve in our being as human beings, much less in our state as sinners. We cannot accomplish or work out peace. It is the gift of God. And that's where we have to go to get it. Psalm 29, verse 11. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Peace is God's gift in creation, in providence, and in redemption and recreation. Peace is found with righteousness. We'll be seeing in a little while. Righteousness and peace kiss each other, because they are closely related. Righteousness and peace are also, peace is closely related with justice. In Zechariah 8:16. These are the things which you should do. Speak truth to one another, judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Judgment is the removal of the oppressor and the reward of the righteous. And it is in the removal of the negative and the establishment of the positive that there is peace. That's what defines peace. And so justice destroys the oppressor and establishes the righteous person, and therefore it is a means of peace. It's also reflected in our passage, chapter Romans 5:1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace. So there is justice where God accomplishes justice for us, gives us the benefits of Christ's righteousness and justification. That is the means of peace. So righteousness and justice are very closely related to peace. God also establishes the covenant of peace in Malachi chapter 2, verse 5. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave him as an object of reverence. God promises peace, sets up a relationship of peace, and gives it and sustains it. Peace is a description of God. You remember the peace of God and the God of peace in Philippians chapter 4. It's also descriptive of Christ as Savior. He will be eternal Father, the Prince of Peace in Isaiah chapter 9. And of course, as we mentioned earlier, with Psalm 122, he is the Prince of Salem, like Melchizedek was, which is the Prince of Peace. So peace is a state of being established, given, and sustained by God. Reconciliation is a change of state. Peace is a state. Reconciliation is a change of state. A change of state from war to peace. It's a complete change. It's a recreation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore in Christ he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, new things have come. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us. That reconciliation is a radical change in our state of being from war to peace, and it's so radical that it's a new creation. It's a complete change. This reconciliation has been accomplished by Christ. It's not something that we do. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 10, while we're enemies, we're reconciled to God through the death of his Son. We don't do anything to secure peace with God. Christ has accomplished that. Also, it is God who applies it. Not only this, Romans 5:11. Not only this, but we exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who accomplished reconciliation, through whom we have now received. Christ accomplishes it, and it is through him that we receive it. So the doing of it, the applying of it, is all in God. These are things that all believers enjoy. God gives faith, and through faith applies reconciliation and gives peace. But this offer, these terms of peace, are extended even to unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 5:18, these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Second part of verse 19. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So there's a ministry, there's a service, there's a word, there's a substance that is served. And then he says in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God, who is at war with sinners, graciously offers terms of peace. This is not a king with a large army that is intent on destroying a rebel city. He comes with a large army, and the city has no chance whatsoever. And yet in his grace, he offers the city terms of peace that he has accomplished and that he is ready to extend to them. And we are the recipients of that and the trustees or the stewards of it. We receive it, and we also must be the agents of extending it to those who are still at war with God. And so we come to the gospel of peace. And the two parts to this, the need and the provision. The need for reconciliation is the sin of man, which causes man, God to be at war with man. The provision is the righteousness of Christ, which takes away that sin, displaces it with his righteousness, and establishes peace. God is at war with us because of our sin. God makes peace with us because of Christ's righteousness. It is one of the benefits of the death and resurrection of Christ. So we start out with the easy acknowledgement that what we're dealing with are kings and kingdoms at war. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul describes it as the domain of darkness as opposed to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We wage, Ephesians 5, we wage, 6, we wage not against flesh and blood, but with the spiritual darkness. That's the reality that we live in. Mankind in sin is at war with God. God is at war with mankind in sin. That is the reality that we live in. And there's the references that I've mentioned in Daniel and Revelation. It is this constant scenario of war. Things may look calm on the surface, but beneath, there's a war going on. Things may look calm on earth, but in the heavenly places, there is a war going on between the armies of Satan and the armies of Christ. Christ has accomplished victory, and Satan is driven into being a mere terrorist, but there's still a war going on. What Satan has done, he's invaded in the garden. He invaded the peaceable kingdom. He has captured mankind in his deceptions, so that they are now, mankind in general in sin, is now part of the kingdom of darkness. And Satan has occupied and usurped authority over mankind for a time. The whole earth is in the power of the evil one, 1 John 5. The prince of the power of the air, Ephesians chapter 2. And so our natural born state in this situation is that we are in sin, alienated from God, and he is at war with us because of our sin. Paul is very clear and plain about it. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, while we were still helpless, we were sinners, verse 8 and verse 10, while we were enemies. Man in sin is an enemy of God. He is not just hostile toward God. God is hostile toward him. And justly and rightly so. Man in sin is a rebel against the kingdom of God and under his wrath and curse. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. That is our hostility toward God. But how does God, what is God's posture regarding that? He is hostile toward his enemies. And unless they accept his terms of peace, it is the wrath to come. We can't deceive ourselves or kid ourselves that it'll be all right. It won't be all right. I mean, God has sent his Son to die in order to make peace with sinners. What will be his response to those who don't accept his terms of peace that he has paid for at such great cost to himself? It's the parable of the owner of the vineyard, and he keeps sending people to collect the rent, and finally he sends his son, and they kill his son. What will the owner of the vineyard do to those laborers? He will utterly destroy them. And that's the nature of everyone who is outside of Christ. God is alienated toward them. He is wrathful toward them. And unless they accept his terms of peace, they will be utterly destroyed in hell forever in the outer darkness. That is the truth. And so, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul speaks of the sinner as children of God's wrath, indulging the desire of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. God's alienation from sinners because of their sin. We're described even as sons of Satan. Satan was a liar from the beginning, and all those who lie are his children, sons of disobedience, again in Ephesians chapter 2, subjects of Satan's kingdom, Satan in his rebellion, who is under the wrath of God to be utterly destroyed, and everyone who is with him is in that same state of war. And so we find at the end of all this that our need is complete. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, we are helpless. While we were still helpless, we are enemies of God, he is alienated toward us. It is not as if we can do anything about that in ourselves. We are enemies, we are sinners, we are helpless. There's nothing we can do for ourselves. But God in his grace has acted to make peace. We can't strive to make peace with God. Even if we wanted to, there's nothing that we could do to affect it. We are utterly helpless. This is reflected in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. What can a dead enemy do against his opponent? Nothing. We can't make peace. We are helpless and we are dead. And then this incredible full statement of our hopelessness in alienation from God. Ephesians 2:12. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from God, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, the only means of peace, and strangers to the covenant of promise, which were the covenant of peace, having no hope and without God in the world. There's nothing. You're done. You're cooked. But this is the pivot of the gospel. Hopeless enemies. But God makes peace. God has no obligation to make peace with us. He owes us nothing. But in his everlasting loving kindness, he appoints in his eternal counsel, he accomplishes in time in Christ, and he applies by the Holy Spirit peace with his people. This is how it happens. It was a decisive battle. Satan is the one who has alienated us from God, alienated God from us, so that God puts us out of the garden in his just alienation. Satan is the cause of that. And he has caused it and affected it by temptation, sin, death, and his usurpation of the rights of Christ. But Christ comes into the situation in this war, and he wages war against the one who has made us enemies of God. And he crushes Satan's power of temptation with his obedience. He crushes Satan's power of death with his power of sin with his death. He crushes his power of death with his resurrection. And he crushes his usurpation of rule with his sitting at the right hand of God, taking the inheritance that belonged to him from before the foundation of the world. Christ utterly destroys Satan and every power that he has, including Satan's power to sustain enmity and alienation between us and God. Christ has destroyed Satan. That's the good news. He has secured the victory. And so as part of his victory and the outworking of his victory for his people, he has made his people from enemies into friends. He has changed the Father's regard for sinners from alienation to peace. He has accomplished peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is talking about in Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, sins forgiven, righteousness given, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has accomplished the victory, won the day, and has brought his people that he has won to the Father in peace. And Jesus' victory is the terms of peace. It is what Jesus has accomplished that we offer and we extend to those who are alienated from God, that they would have peace. So 2 Corinthians 5:18, these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That passage in Ephesians 2, apart from God, without hope, without God in the world, in the very next verse, but now in Christ you who formerly were far off have been brought near. Those of you who have been in our sin, we were alienated from God. We are reconciled to God. We were far away in his abhorrence of us in our sin, and we are brought back to him by the work that Christ has done. What are the mechanics of this? It is basically substitution. And this is what is the one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What alienated God from us is our sin, our doing of evil and our not doing of good. Christ has accomplished that for us. He has removed our sin, which alienated God from us, and he has given us his righteousness, which reconciles us to God. Look in the boxes, top left-hand box. He, Christ in himself, is righteous and accepted by God. That's who he is. As the Son of God incarnate, having accomplished perfect righteousness, he is not alienated from God. He does not need to be reconciled. He is at peace with God as the Son of God doing the Father's will. And so in justice, all glory and honor and perfect fellowship with the Father belongs to Jesus. But he takes all of this and he gives it to us. By grace through faith, we are given Christ's righteousness, which gives us affection with God and reconciliation to God. And so that attraction is established by that gift. We became the righteousness of God in him. Look at the top right-hand box. By born nature, we are separated from God and are alienated from him because of our sin. As his righteousness was given to us, and we are reconciled with God, our sin is given to him, and the separation is taken away. One of the benefits of the death and atonement of Christ is that our alienation is removed in reconciliation. Our sins are forgiven, but one of the outcomes of that is that alienation is resolved in reconciliation. And so we have peace with God. And so all of you Martin Luthers who have faith in Christ, God is not alienated from you anymore. You're alienated from yourself. God is not angry with you. You're angry with yourself. God in Christ has reconciled you to himself. He's removed the separation, he's restored the affection, and you are at peace with God. The result is that we are friends, reconciled enemies. We used to be enemies, but because of the work of Christ, we are constituted friends, sins removed, righteousness given in Christ. And so instead of being subjects of the kingdom of darkness, we're subject to the kingdom of God. Instead of being children of the devil, we're children of God. Instead of being heirs of the wrath of Satan in the lake of fire, we are heirs of the love of God in the glories of heaven. So, the upshot is, seek peace with God. Accept the terms of peace. You are by born nature in the city of destruction. And the wrath of God is coming against you with all the armies of heaven. And God will destroy you and throw you in the lake of fire in hell forever. That's the way it is. And in his grace, he is extending you this term of peace. Turn from your sins to his righteousness in Jesus. The wrath of God will be dismissed. And you will be welcomed into his kingdom. Not only will your sentence be suspended, not only will your sentence be reduced, your sentence will be removed, and you will be given the rights of his own children. You will be given an inheritance. It's the complete opposite It's a statement in Ezekiel. He gets to the end of this kind of thing and he ends up with, why will you die? Why will you not accept these simple terms of peace? Repent and believe in the gospel and be saved from your alienation. One of the striking things about this is that even though the messengers are those whom God has appointed, Paul, us, it is God himself. 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God himself were making appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. It is our speech, but it is God's word. It is not an offer that we are making or that someone else is making to us. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is restricted to the policy of the government that sends him. He cannot or ought not to wing it. He can only offer terms that are authorized by his government to offer. And so an ambassador, though he presents the terms of peace, they are not his terms. And when God brings the gospel to you or you bring the gospel to others, it is God's offer. It is his authority. It is his power. And that should humble us. There is only one alternative. If you reject these terms of peace, what does that mean? Could I see another model? Do you negotiate for better terms? This is the king. This is God. You don't negotiate with God. These are the terms. Take them or leave them. And if you don't take the terms, your city and all that is in it will be utterly destroyed. Live or die. Peace or war. And if you reject God's terms of peace in Jesus, you leave yourself under the wrath of God. You remain an enemy of the creator of the world. And you still have no hope and are without God in the world. Don't do that to yourself. Why would anybody do that? But we have to understand that if we reject these terms of peace, God's wrath is only aggravated. You've heard the proverb, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. I surely hope you've heard that. If you haven't heard the proverb, you've experienced the reality. Shall I say that? Yeah, I did, figured I'd get a lot. But hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. That may or may not be. But I'll tell you this. Hell hath the fury of God scorned. That's what hell is. Hell is populated by those who scorned God's offer of peace that he paid for with the death of his own son. How angry is God going to be with those who rejected his offer of peace that he has paid for with the death of his own son? And God has every right to be infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably angry and destructive to those who reject his terms of peace at such great cost. Please, don't do that to yourself. The last thing is that when we accept, by God's grace, we accept these terms of peace and are reconciled with God, we have a consequent responsibility. We have been the beneficiaries of these terms of peace, but we are also now charged to communicate these terms of peace. I was at Price Chopper last night on the way home. I'm walking around the store, and I'm walking in the parking lot thinking, how many of these people are enemies of God and under his wrath and curse? We have to find a way to communicate this, to communicate to people, you're in serious trouble, but there's a way out. May God stir us up so that we offer the terms of peace to everybody we possibly can. That's Paul's anxiety. We are ambassadors for Christ. God is appealing to you through us. He appealed to us, and he's appealing through us. If you have accepted the terms of peace, you can and you must offer those same terms to everybody around you. Save them while you can. Let us pray. Father, we confess that we deserve only judgment and wrath because of our sin. And so we are greatly humbled and overjoyed that you have been pleased to accomplish peace and to offer us terms on the basis of that. We thank you, Lord, that by your grace you have worked in many, if not all of us, to accept those terms of peace and to be reconciled with you. And we pray simply that we would grow in our appreciation for the value of what you have done for us and our privileges in that grace in which we stand. And Lord, we also earnestly pray that you would help us to be mindful of your wrath against everyone outside of Christ, and that there is the wrath to come and people need to flee from the wrath to come. Lord, please help us to find a way to explain to those around us how much trouble they are in and how much good you offer them as an escape. Lord, have mercy on us. Work your peace in us and work your peace through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.